My Old Testament professor in seminary told us that it was a practice once of the old rabbis, as the ancient rabbis, as they would be teaching their students Torah, the law, that everyone would have their stone tablet upon which they were prepared to engage in their studies, and he would drip honey over their tablets and tell them to lick the honey off of those stone tablets. Probably a bit unsanitary. But a beautiful picture of what we just sang in this psalm, Psalm 119, selection M. How sweet in taste your promises than honey, far more sweet. The application of that very visceral picture being, of course, that what you are about to do, to enter into the study of God's law, is far more sweet even than the honey we taste with our lips. And as we turn to God's word, let us keep that in mind. So many things in this life that delight our senses, so many foods we enjoy eating, so many drinks we enjoy drinking, and whatnot. But as we turn to God's word, we find in it a delight that infinitely surpasses any of the sensual delights of this present age, any of those sensory delights. They pale in comparison with the sweetness and the beauty and the delight of God's word. And so let's turn there together now, Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and I am going to make one announcement now. I meant to do so before the service began. I did not, but perhaps it's just as well. I'm going to be altering the psalms after the sermon. I don't like to do this. I feel constrained to do so. I shorten the text that we're going to be examining this morning, and it's one of those mornings where I shorten the text, and lo and behold, all the psalms I chose were for the part of the text we won't be addressing. So rather than have you wonder why in the world I chose the psalms that we're singing afterwards, I'll be altering them. Two consecutive numbers, so I thought I'd at least make it easy for us. Psalm 127 in place of Psalm 34, and then Psalm 128 in place of Psalm 17c. Psalm 127a, and then Psalm 128b. And I pray that that change will bear fruit in due time when we come to those psalms. Psalm 127a, coming to the table, and then Psalm 128b as our psalm of praise after we partake of the sacrament. And that leads me to direct you to the sermon outline contained in your bulletin, where you can see from our heading, we'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, as we continue through our series, sitting at the feet of Christ in the book of Proverbs, in our preparation this morning for our communion with the Son of God. And we come this morning to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. So let us give our full and unreserved attention to the reading of God's word. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Please pray with me. Our God and our Father, let us confess afresh and anew this morning, that when we turn to your word, when we study the things of your word, it's not just to fill our minds with knowledge, it's not simply to collect more bits of information about what we call Christianity. But Father, we turn to your word that we might grow in our knowledge of you, that we might be deepened in our communion with your Son and by his Spirit, that Father, as we are deepened in that communion, that we might be more conformed to his image. That you might raise up a people for the possession of your beloved Son, a people who are zealous for good works, a people clothed in Christ and zealous for good works. And so, Father, may it be for us this morning that as we turn to your word, you might reveal yourself to us, that you might draw us near to yourself, that we might grow in our communion with Jesus Christ and be more conformed to his image by his Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we now have three sermons behind us in this series as we've made our way through the entirety of the prologue to the book of Proverbs, verses 1 through 7. And Solomon has laid for us this glorious foundation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And now, having laid for us this glorious foundation, he means to build upon it. And as he begins to build upon it, what structure begins to take shape before our eyes? Or to use another metaphor, where does Solomon take us? If we think about the book of Proverbs as a movie, perhaps verses 1 through 7 would be the opening credits. And now the opening music is beginning to fade away, and a scene begins to take shape before our eyes. And where then does the divine director take us here in the very first scene of Proverbs, the movie? Well, it's an intimate scene, isn't it? He takes us, we might say, into hearth and home. And we find ourselves overhearing, as it were, observing the intimate familial discourse between father and son. Act 1, scene 1 of the book of Proverbs focuses us upon a father-son heart to heart. And we're going to find, as we work our way through these opening 9 chapters of the book, we're going to find that this is where much, if not most, of Proverbs, the movie, is going to take place. At the heart of this book of wisdom is the centrality of the covenant home. The centrality of the covenant home. Chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Chapter 1, verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you." Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." And again, and again, and again, throughout these opening 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, we are there, as it were, in the living room, observing the lively, passionate instruction that is meant to characterize the life of faith in the covenant home. If I were to use the phrase, "like father, like son," it's a familiar one, right? If I were to use that phrase, why is it that you would all know exactly what I was talking about? Well, it's because God has constituted the family such that it is the primary mechanism whereby either wisdom or foolishness is inherited. God has constituted the family such that it is the primary mechanism by which either wisdom or foolishness is inherited. We don't just inherit a biological deposit from our parents. We inherit a spiritual deposit as well. And I mean that for good or for ill. For good or for ill, we inherit a spiritual deposit as well. Now, we can squander a good spiritual inheritance. And by God's grace, and by God's grace alone, we can overcome a bad spiritual inheritance. But we've all inherited a spiritual deposit from our parents that has profoundly shaped the course of our lives. And the sermon this morning is an introduction to the profound and extensive teaching that we're going to find here in the book of Proverbs on what I've called in the sermon title, the school of the covenant. Again, that God in His great wisdom has so created and established the family that through the godly instruction of believing parents, offspring might be raised up to fear and worship the Lord. Again, that God in His great and infinite wisdom has so created and established the family that through the godly instruction of believing parents, offspring might be raised up to fear and to worship the Lord. The home is the school of the covenant. And we'll begin to think about this great and important topic this morning under 3 points. You can see them there in your sermon outlines. 2 points from verse 8, the responsibility of covenant parents and the responsibility of covenant children. And then a third and final point from verse 9, the beauty and the blessing of the covenant home. And so we come first to the responsibility of covenant parents. Is everybody ready for these 2 points? The responsibility of covenant parents. Brothers and sisters, in this book that deals most deeply, most extensively about the transmission of wisdom, this book that deals most deeply and most extensively with the way that wisdom is worked into our children's lives, where are we taken? Are we taken to the teaching office of the Levitical priests at the temple? Are we taken to the pulpits of the rabbis in the synagogues? Do we read here in verse 8, "Hear, O children, your pastor's instruction, Or hear, O children, your Sunday school teacher's instruction. Now, of course, and I hope this goes without saying, that children and all of us together, we need to be hearing and receiving the instruction that we receive at church, both from the preaching of the word and from our Sabbath school teachers. But again, it's that primary mechanism whereby our children are established in the fear of the Lord. Solomon doesn't take us to the church. He takes us to the home. Solomon simply takes it for granted that covenant parents, both fathers and mothers, will be diligently instructing their children in the fear of the Lord. He simply takes it for granted that covenant parents, both fathers and mothers, will be diligently instructing their children in the fear of the Lord. I take special notice that this responsibility lies with both the father and the mother together as a team. My fellow parents, brothers and sisters, this is a responsibility that has been given to us by God Almighty. And if I can begin this morning by being rather forward and direct, we have no right to shirk that responsibility. We have no right to farm it off to someone else. We have no right to be complicit in allowing anyone or anything to usurp the responsibility that has been given to us alone. As covenant parents, there's no wiggle room here. We are called upon to embrace this responsibility, to rejoice at, as something that has been given to us by God, and yes, something that we must now pray for every single day, that we would pray for the strength and the grace and the wisdom necessary to steward this responsibility to the glory of our Savior, because rest assured, we will fail trusting or relying upon our own strength. Now, we're going to come back. I'm going to press the pause button on the responsibility of covenant parents. We're going to come back to it later in the sermon. But for now, having established the fact of our responsibility, let's move on then to our second point. The responsibility now of covenant children. Children are wonderful and beloved covenant children. Do you see how directly these verses speak to you? Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. And if you happen to be a daughter and not a son, don't let that throw you off. This verse is just as applicable to daughters as it is to sons. And first of all, children, isn't it wonderful that the Bible speaks directly to you? Perhaps it might seem sometimes that the Bible only speaks to grown-ups, but that's not true. The Bible is very concerned to speak to you as well. And that's because the Bible is just like Jesus. The Word of God is just like the living Word. Remember how Jesus opened up his arms and commanded his disciples that the little children be brought to him. Well, God's word is just like God himself. It's for all of his people, both young and old alike. And children, what is God's will for you? What is the will of the Lord Jesus for your relationship with your parents? verse 8 of our text again, hear your father's instruction and forsake not your mother's teaching. And there are two basic parts to this verse. The will of your Savior is that you would be attentive to your parents' teaching and receptive of your parents' teaching. You are to hear, that's the attentive part. And you are not to forsake, that's the receptive part. In other words, you are to pay attention to what your parents are teaching you about God and about Jesus. And you are to embrace what your parents are teaching you about God and about Jesus. Children, do you know that having believing Christian parents is one of the very greatest blessings that God could have given you in this life? I don't know. Maybe sometimes you're tempted to wish that your family was different in some way. Maybe you're tempted sometimes to look at other families and for some reason to be jealous or envious of them. But I want you to realize, my younger brothers and sisters, that a child can have no greater blessing in this life than to be raised by believing Christian parents. All the riches in the world cannot compare to this blessing. Because you have parents that know Jesus Christ, and you have parents that want you to know Jesus Christ as well. You have parents that want more than anything for you to believe in Jesus and to love Jesus and to serve Him. And so be attentive to their spiritual instruction. Hear them. And be receptive of their spiritual instruction. Do not forsake their teaching. Now, children, I'm about to say something pretty shocking, so I want you to prepare for it. And I'm going to tell you this because I believe it's what the Bible teaches. But first, I want you to think about something for me. And let's take children in a pretty broad range. All of you who are listening right now and understanding yourselves as children, you're in your home, you're under the instruction of your parents. Think about something for me. What sort of activity do you enjoy doing most in this life? Think about whatever it is. Maybe it's playing sports. Maybe it's dancing or gymnastics. Maybe it's playing board games or, dare I say it, video games. Maybe it's going over to a particular friend's house. Who knows? Maybe it's doing your homework. Anyone for homework? No. Okay. Whatever it is, think about the excitement that you feel when you're doing whatever it is you most enjoy doing in this life. That's the excitement you should feel when your parents tell you that they want to sit down with you and talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Your heart should leap for joy that you can sit down with your parents and to hear and receive their spiritual instruction, that you can sit down with them and have them tell you about the Lord of glory, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And listen, I'm a parent, so I can say this from plenty of experience. Parents mess up, and parents make mistakes, and we don't always do what we ought to do. But children, you are the apple of your parents' eye, and your parents want nothing more than to see you walking in the truth of Jesus Christ. And ask any of us who who are older. When you're grown up, you'll look back on your childhood and it will have seemed to have gone by in the blink of an eye. Don't squander or waste the blessing that God has given to you. The blessing of the covenant home. Hear your parents' instruction and do not forsake their teaching. Which brings us now then to our third point, into verse 9 of our text. The beauty and the blessing of the covenant home. The beauty and the blessing of the covenant home. And everyone together now, parents and children, all of us. I'll say it now. I think going to say something about this at the end of the sermon, but perhaps now is the best place to say it. You know, some of us come from families where we have been failed by earthly fathers and mothers. And one of the glorious things about the book of Proverbs is that, yes, absolutely, we are talking here about our earthly families, about covenant homes with believing fathers and mothers who instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. But if that wasn't your experience, to whatever degree, but you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are taught by the Scriptures, we're taught by the way that the New Testament uses the book of Proverbs, that all believers are the sons of God, and that we are to hear the voice of our Heavenly Father instructing us as well from the book of Proverbs. Remember, we are co-heirs with Christ of eternal glory. He is our elder brother. And by the Spirit of adoption, we are the children of God. And the book of Proverbs addresses us as the children of God. That's who we are as believers. And so all of us together, every one of us resting in Christ, yes, this has intimate and immediate application to the covenant family, but all of us as the family of God, we are to sit at the feet of Christ, our elder brother, and hear the counsel of our Heavenly Father from the book of Proverbs. Well, let's pay careful attention then to verse 9 and to the way that the instruction and the teaching of covenant parents is described here. It's described as a graceful garland for the head and as a pendant for the neck. A garland is a wreath of flowers worn something like a crown. And a pendant is a piece of jewelry that hangs from a chain around the neck. And so the image we have here is a lavish one. It's an image that's supposed to captivate our imaginations. We're to imagine something of great beauty. We're to imagine something of great value. And we're to imagine something that is greatly to be desired. Fathers and mothers, does that description fit our spiritual instruction of our children? Is it something beautiful? Is it something of great value? Is it something greatly to be desired? And as we close this morning, I want us to think about two things that by God's grace and God's blessing will adorn our parental instruction with this beauty and with this blessing. I don't think they're there in your outline, so you can write them down if you're taking notes. Consistency and conviction. Consistency and conviction. First, consistency. Do you want to know a pretty effective way for you to make the things of God ugly to your children? Live like a hypocrite. Live like a hypocrite. Talk to your children about a life with Jesus, but then show them with your actions a life of sin. And listen, the goal isn't perfection, because perfection isn't possible in this life. The goal is consistency. repentant consistency. If we want our children to view our instruction and our teaching as something beautiful and something valuable and something greatly to be desired, then it can't just be words. They need to see it in our lives. They need to see the beauty and the value and the desirability of walking in close communion with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Which brings us then directly from consistency to conviction. Again, if we want our children to view our spiritual instruction as something beautiful, something more to be desired than the instruction of the world, then they have to see that we ourselves have been arrested and captivated by the glory of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is going to be something that we'll see occurring again and again in the book of Proverbs. We're going to listen in on this father's instruction of his children. And it won't be hard to see that his words bleed conviction. His instruction to his son throughout Proverbs is impassioned. It's colorful. It's engaging and again dripping wet at every turn with conviction. The Word of God and the truth of God. And our parenting styles are all going to be different. We will all express this conviction in different ways, and that's to be expected. That's a wonderful thing about the great variety of God's people. But let us take care to express it. However we do so, let us take care to communicate to our children that the things of God are the most important issues of this life. Let us take care to impress upon our children the eternality of it all, that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. That every man and every woman, every girl and every boy has one of two eternal destinies. That we will all either enter eternal life being united to Jesus Christ by faith, or we will enter eternal death being outside of Jesus Christ and without faith. And that, brothers and sisters, let that be the ultimate goal of all of our parenting, the goal of glory. The goal of glory. What do you want most for your children? Good college? Good scholarships? An important, well-paying job? Successful relationships? Perhaps a family of their own someday? Now, that, of course, is all fine, and it's all wonderful. There are wonderful things to plan for and to work for. But let us never forget that all of those things will come to an end. All of those things will pass away with the passing away of this life. But your child's soul will never come to an end. Your child's soul will abide forever and will one day be united again with his or her body, either in a place of eternal joy or in a place of eternal sorrow. And so may God sharpen and clarify our priorities. And may our covenant homes be places of beauty and of blessing. May our covenant homes be places where the name of Jesus is lifted high and worshipped and loved and believed upon. And may Jesus Himself receive all glory and honor and praise. And again, to our covenant children, to you, our sons and our daughters, holy and beloved, hear your father's instruction and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Let's pray together. Our Father who is in heaven, our flesh is weak and dull, and life presses on. The day-to-day takes over, and we forget the eternal consequences of this present life. This is true for us as parents. It's true for us as children. And so, Father, we pray that upon all of our hearts you would impress the weightiness of eternity. And may we rejoice to believe in Jesus Christ and to have everlasting life in His name. Father, we pray for our families. We are weak and needy of grace and of strength and of wisdom. We pray, Father, that you would pour out upon your people a liberal portion of these blessings, that we might bless our children and bless one another. And may our homes truly be that school of the covenant where Jesus is taught and loved and believed upon. And we pray, Father, that for all of us, regardless of our family situations, may we look to you, our Heavenly Father, and rejoice in your infinite and eternal love. And may we look to our elder brother and rejoice in his infinite and eternal love. And may we rejoice to be filled with the Spirit of adoption, by which we all cry, Abba, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name.